It's always an honor to share the word. I don't take it lightly. Neither did the Apostle Paul. I count it an honor and a privilege. There is no right to it. I am not entitled to it. It is a privilege to be able to stand up here and to give you what the Holy Spirit's put on my heart. Before I get into the scripture, I feel like we've been praying for everything, but I'm just going to welcome the Lord into this time. Father, I thank you, Lord, right now in the mighty name of Jesus for this time of sharing of your word, of digging in to your word, Father. We thank you for your word is living and it is powerful and it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. We thank you, Lord, that your word is life and it is light and that it will show us the deep truths of you. We prepare our hearts right now to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you were here the last time that I had the opportunity to minister, which is about a month ago, I had shared with you a message. I didn't feel that it was done. A lot of the messages God gives me, sometimes I don't feel are done, and I'm just looking for the opportunity to continue them. I really felt that this message needed to continue. God's been speaking to me about unity. Unity as the body of Christ as a whole. But there's a key to the body of Christ being in unity as a whole. And that is we need to first have unity between us and Christ. We talk about having revival. Oh God, send revival. But revival starts with us. God, we want peace. But peace starts with us. If I can't have peace with the people that I'm closest with, how am I possibly going to have peace with those that I don't yet know? If I can't have peace with the people that I say I trust and love the most, how can I have peace with those that don't trust me and that don't know me? If I can't have peace in my relationship with Christ, how am I supposed to have peace with my brother? If we want to have unity in the body, which is what the church is talking about and has been talking about for 2,000 years, we need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, so how's my relationship with Christ? How's my communion with the Father? How's my interaction with the Holy Spirit? Because we can't have unity in the body until we know who we are in Christ. The foundational scripture God had taken me to was in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. If I can have you turn there, please. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. I'd learned a song when I was really young. I don't know if it was one of the first songs, but quite possibly one of the first songs I learned when I was, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old, based on this scripture. I still remember the medley. I'm not gonna sing it to you. I don't want you all running out of here. But it's about who we are in Christ. It's about who Christ is in us. And in verse 28, I'm going to read out of the New Living, and then I'm going to read my paraphrased version that I wrote to expound upon it. It says, "For in Him we live and move and exist, And I'm just going to stop right there. In him, in Christ, we are alive. Have his spirit on the inside of us and move with full capacity and ability to operate in his, by his grace, and have our being, our purpose for living and existing, our reason for remaining on this earth. Is that clear? Does that make sense? In Christ. If we don't have Christ, we don't have vision. If we don't have Christ, we don't have hope. We look around this community. We look in this state. We look in this country. And there is a loss of hope. Because there's a lot of people who do not know Christ. And for those who know Christ, they don't know who they are in Christ. Because in him, we live. Because of his Holy Spirit. In him, we move. We have full capacity and ability to operate by his grace. In him, we have our being, our purpose for living and existing, our reason for remaining on this earth. Who are you in Christ? What do we get out of this relationship? I'm going to go in a little bit real quick about what does it mean to be in Christ. It's a little bit of a review from about 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I don't think it can hurt. To be in Christ means to be united and joined in unity as one. Because we have his spirit, our flesh will never be in unity with Christ. So I'm not talking about this outward man here. Your flesh, your emotions, generally speaking, will never really line up with Christ. But your spirit man will. And your soul, which is your thoughts and your flesh, is continually being regenerated. Your soul needs to be saved. Your spirit man has been reborn if you've asked Christ to come into your life. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And then we set ourselves on this journey to learn to be one with the Father, to be one with Christ, to be one with the Holy Spirit, so that our thoughts will line up with him. Our emotions will line up with him. There's nothing wrong with having emotions as long as we're not led by them. If you know anyone that's been a teenager, if you're sitting next to a teenager, if you've been a teenager yourself, you know that emotions do this sort of thing in the matter of about, let's say we all are up about 16 hours. Let's say they get 8 hours a night of sleep. Their emotions do this. They step out of the bed and it does this. And then it's breakfast and it continues to do this. And until they go to bed, it's up and down and up and down and up and down. One moment they're happy, the next moment they're crying. One moment they're thanking you, the next moment they're cursing you. That's our emotions. That's why we need to get the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, as it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Now, I don't like that word because the Holy Spirit doesn't control us. We could say when we are led by the Holy Spirit. God gives us a free will to live and operate as we want to. I can choose to do whatever it is I want to do, but not everything's profitable. I could choose to do anything, but not everything's beneficial. But I do choose to be led by the Holy Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the... Come on, you all know this scripture. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When the Holy Spirit leads you, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we are in Christ and one with Him, this fruit, not these fruits, because it's all of them. I don't know if it was Denise who said it or somebody else, but imagine all of those are an orange. And each of those is one piece. If you're missing one of those pieces, you don't have a full orange. You just have part of it. And so the fruit of that of the Spirit is one fruit that we need to operate in. We won't do it 100%, at least until we go to be with the Lord. But every day we strive as we purpose to be one with Christ, that we would have His character, that we would produce that fruit. Being joined in unity with Christ will allow us to love others the way we ought to. I've said some of this the last time. Before I go into the new stuff, I wanted to review just for a moment. I would ask you this morning, how's your relationship with Christ? I have to ask myself that every day. How's my relationship with Christ? Have I talked to Him today? Have I listened to Him today? Have I told Him how much I love Him? Have my actions demonstrated what it is I tell Him about me loving Him? Do my actions and my words line up? It's easy to tell Jesus I love Him. It's another thing to demonstrate that through loving my brothers and sisters. Through loving my wife the way that I'm supposed to. Loving those who are not easy to love. It is impossible for me to love you the way you need me to love you, except through Christ. I need Christ in my life because I'll never be able to love you or anyone else the way you need me to. I could do a pretty good job. I could be nice. But without Christ living on the inside of me, without me being joined with Him, I will never be able to love the way that He desires. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Hallelujah. I'm going out of order here, but in abiding in Christ, part 2, God showed me 5 things that we get from abiding in Him. You can number them however you want. You can number them in the order I'm giving them to you. First is full of love. When we abide in Christ, we are full of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. If you want people to see God, love them. Prefer them before yourself. Serve them. You want to lead others to Christ, lead them through love. Lead them through example. Verse 13, and God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. That one, that unity. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God has God living in them, and they live in God. For we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in Him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. Do you see a theme here? God is in us by the promised Holy Spirit. We are in Him. And God is love, and all who live in love live in God. Another way to say it is, God is love, and all who live in love have unity or oneness with God. So when we abide in Christ, we are full of love. Let's turn to John 15 and hold your place there, because we're going to be going to there a bit. John 15, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to have you turning to other places, but keep your finger or a pen or a piece of paper or something there. John 15, verses 9 and 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I loved you even as the Father loved me. Remain in my love. Abide in my love. Live in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in His love. If we want to remain in Christ, the only way that we can do that is through love. And we need His grace to help us in our love walk. I know I'm probably not the easiest person to love. And for all of you who've probably been offended or hurt by me at some point, thank you for choosing to continue to walk in love with me. You didn't just do it for me. You did it for your relationship with God. And every day I choose to walk in love, because if I don't, it hinders my prayer life and my relationship with God. If I can't love you, how do I love a God that I have not seen? It's that simple. It's that raw. If I can't love those who I see, and it says that in the Word, how am I supposed to love someone who I have not seen? Abiding in Christ, we are full of joy. John 15, let's go to the next verse, verse 11. I have told you this, so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. As we abide in Christ, we are full of joy. I think we've given the world the wrong impression about being a Christian. If you were to just go out and do a random survey, finding people who aren't saved or who maybe know people that are saved, and you ask them, what is your first impression of a Christian? They're sad, they're depressed, they're worried, they're fidgety, they're nervous. How many people would you say, would automatically say, how would you characterize a Christian? They're full of joy. unfortunately, I don't think we'd get many of those responses because we haven't been demonstrating that. Our salvation is one that should reflect joy in our being saved and having a relationship with the Creator of this universe. Our joy should be so overflowing because we lack nothing. Because our Father is the Creator of all things. He owns all things and all those things are for us. He says in a letter to Timothy, it says that all things were created for our enjoyment. Now let's keep in mind that doesn't involve sin. But that involves all those good things God created for our joy because He loved us. We need to walk in joy. We need to operate in joy. Denise tells me all the time, are you happy? Yeah, well then let your face show it. And I'm sure most of us have to work on that from time to time. We get preoccupied with something. We get focused on something and our face no longer reflects the joy that our spirit man has. We need to let our spirit man out. He's been bound for too long. We need to let that spirit man out so the joy that's on the inside of us can overflow onto others. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I almost started singing there. The joy of the Lord is my strength. How many of you know that song? Most of you? How many of you are living that song? How many live in that scripture? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, say that with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. So let's say that together. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. One more time. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If I'm feeling weak, I need to find joy again. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Do we have joy? If we don't have joy in here, it means we don't have the Spirit in here. For the Spirit is joy. Hallelujah. Are you convinced yet? Do we need to say that a few more times? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. If I'm feeling sick or weak, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If I'm feeling overcome by the burdens of this world, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. So number two, abiding in Christ, we have full experience of joy. Number three, you might have to turn a page. Turn to John 16. In abiding in Christ, we have full experience of peace. John 16, verse 33. I have told you this. And Jesus keeps on doing that. I have told you this. He gives us the reason He tells us things. He says that a lot. I have told you this because. I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Who do we find peace in? Jesus. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. I guarantee it. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Start at the beginning of that verse. I told you this. Jesus tells us things for our benefit. And then He has them written down because He knows people like us, thousands of years later, are going to need to hear this sort of thing. I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. In me refers to us having the spirit of peace on the inside of us. He says that the peace that surpasses all understanding would indwell or live or abide on the inside of us. So when we are in Christ, we can be at full peace. He goes on to say, here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. I'm going to make a statement because it seems as though the body of Christ is still confused. God doesn't bring you sorrows. God doesn't bring you trials. God doesn't make you sick. God doesn't get you into poverty. God didn't bring those things to teach you a lesson. And if you're in those things and you believe that, try to figure out what the lesson is so you can get out of it. But I tell you now, Jesus said, it is written here in red, here on this earth. He didn't say, while you're here, maybe my Father or maybe myself, we might throw you a few tests here and there. No, he said here, and I'll expound on this just because even though he didn't say it, I know he could have. He said here on this earth that is still full of sin, that is still under the curse, that still has to be redeemed, here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. The enemy still exists here even though he doesn't have domain. He still exists here and he's still going to try to overcome you and he's going to try to destroy you. And two chapters earlier I said the thief, or six chapters earlier, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you would have life and have life more abundantly. He has told us, he has forewarned us that there will be trials and sorrows. So don't blame God. Don't ask God why he gave it to you, because he didn't. I'm telling you now, it wasn't God. And I'm going to give you proof of that. Read Job. If there's anyone who had sorrows, it was Job, and God didn't give it to him. Satan went to God, and he said, have you seen Job? How blessed he is? But imagine what would happen and how he would curse you if that was taken away. And God says, go and test him. Go ahead, you can do that. God allowed him to be tested, but God didn't do it. And in the end, what happened? Job didn't curse God. God blessed him twice over. Twice over from what he originally had. He had a whole new family. I don't know if he got a new wife. His wife told him to go curse God and die. So hope he at least reconciled with her and got her saved. Had new children. God doubled his wealth because he knew God wasn't the cause of his problems. If we are one in Christ, why would he want us to have problems? He'd be putting problems on himself, right? If we are his temple, which I know we are, why would he want his temple sick or hurt? Doesn't make any sense. So in him, we have full experience of peace. Number four. In him, we have full understanding of who he is. Let's turn to Philemon. It's the book right before Hebrews. It's a little book. Wedged between a couple of other chapters, so you'll have to, if you're not familiar with Philemon, it's pretty much just one page. Philemon, verse 6. I'm going to read it out of the complete Jewish Bible version, and then I'm going to read it again out of the New Living. Verse 6 says, I pray that the fellowship based on your commitment will produce full understanding of every good thing that is ours in union with the Messiah. I'm going to read it out of the New Living. You are generous because of your faith, and I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work, for in so doing, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. I like how it says it in the complete Jewish Bible. that your commitment will produce full understanding of every good thing that is ours in union with the Messiah. It is God's will that we know him intimately. As a man knows his wife, as a parent knows his children, God desires that we know the deep things about him, which is why he's given us his Holy Spirit. So as we abide in him, we will have a full understanding of Christ. Number five, we will be full of thanksgiving. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Hallelujah. There are benefits to abiding in Christ, but there is also responsibility that we have in our part, and we just read that in the previous chapter. It says, based on your commitment will produce full understanding. There is something we need to do in our abiding in Christ. Verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, has everyone in here accepted Christ Jesus as their Lord? I believe you all have. Okay, so this is all for us. Say, this is for me. Okay. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. Let your roots grow down deep into him and draw up nourishment from him. In Christ, we have nourishment. We have vitality. We have vigorous lives. And I like what it says there. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. In everything we do, we ought to be thanking the Lord. When we fall into various trials, various problems, we should be thanking him, not because we're going through them and that we're going to enjoy them, that there are opportunities for us to grow, for our character to be matured and developed, so that at some point in time, we will lack nothing. We need to be thankful in all things. Hallelujah. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. I guess you have to just go back a chapter or go back a book. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. In unity with Christ, I'm not reading the verse just yet. In unity with Christ, over time, as we allow the Holy Spirit to freely work in us, his character becomes our character. In verse 11, it says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Christ Jesus, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. There is fruit that we receive because of our salvation. We have the fruit of the Spirit. But there is life that is produced that isn't otherwise produced if we're not saved. The fruit of our salvation. What is it we're producing? Who is it we're leading to Christ? How much love are we demonstrating? Are we laying hands on the sick? Are we loving those in need? Are we being led by the Spirit? There is fruit to be produced through our being saved. We have an obligation. And the obligation is that we remain in Christ as He remains in us. Hallelujah. How many of you desire to see unity in your families? I think we all do. How many of us have at least one person in our lives that we would like to have a stronger relationship with? Or reunited relationship with. That isn't beyond God to do. I have relationships in my own family that I would like to see renewed. I have a sister I don't really even know. Met her a few times. Wasn't raised with her. I have a brother that I would like to have a closer relationship with. I have other family members that I would like to have closer relationships with, that I would like to see come to Christ. And as important as those things are, I need to start with, how's my relationship with Christ? Because I'm only going to draw others to Christ if I reflect His character. And that's the whole point of abiding in Christ. That He, all that He is, would flow through us. Do you still have your hand in John chapter 15? Let's go to John chapter 15 if you've turned away from it. We're going to read some verses here. I have been seeking God and understanding. I've read this verse. I have verses in this chapter memorized, and I've been asking the Lord, give me revelation. And so he took me on a little journey. I've never done it myself. I've planted things, but I've never had a vineyard. I've never even planted one grapevine, one plant. If any of you have done that, then you probably have a pretty good understanding of what it means to be in Christ. If you've ever cultivated and maintained a grapevine, you would understand that. I watched some videos on YouTube. I wanted to know, what is this about? Jesus refers to Himself being as the vine. I didn't have much understanding of what it takes to plant and manage and cultivate a grapevine. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But as I was watching these videos and listening to people talk about the things that they need to do and why things need to be pruned, why certain leaves need to be pruned, why certain branches need to be pruned, why certain things need to happen to the branches, I began to have a better understanding of what God's trying to do in us. Let's start in John 15 and verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. You know, He could have said, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. Which leads me to believe something I've never heard anyone to say. If there's a true vine, it means that there are counterfeit vines. If He's a true vine, it means we could have ourselves attached to a different vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up into a pile and burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. We're going to stop there for a moment. Let's go back to the beginning here. God was showing me some things. First of all, and I said this a moment ago, he says, I am the true vine. Which means we need to check. Am I attached to the right vine? Because whomever it is we're attached to, that influence, that character, whatever it is they have, it will inevitably become a part of who we are. So if we're attached to Christ, his character, as we were reading about earlier, will flow through us. He cuts off branches that don't produce fruit. As I was watching these videos, I found it really interesting. There were some that were kind of sparse, and there were others that were overgrown. And I saw something very interesting. The guy had showed a picture of a vineyard, huge, huge vineyard that was neglected. Not just neglected, it was actually abandoned. It was enormous, and it was overgrown. And there, when you look at it, it looks fertile. It looks green. It looks full and lush. But the problem is those branches weren't being cultivated. They weren't being taken care of properly. Some of the branches that are mature and full actually need to be trimmed back. They look healthy. They look like they would just continue to produce. But the problem is, they actually, being pruned is a part of the process of being more and more and more fruitful. There are Christians that have been Christians for all their lives that look mature, talk mature, and this isn't judgment. We all know this exists, and maybe we've been in that place, that we've gone through seasons of maturity. I've been in Christ, I've been in the church, I've been serving, but I haven't actually been producing much. On the outside, I look green and lush and mature. And then God comes along and he starts snipping things away. And as people are observing, they're looking at things getting snipped away and they're not understanding, well, he's so mature. Why are these things being removed? And all God's really doing is he's saying, you've been in a place of maturity. Maybe that's not a good word. We can be mature and not produce fruit. My point isn't saying we can look mature. We can be in a season where we think everything's great, and God's saying it's time to snip some things away because I want you to produce new fruit. I found it really interesting. After a season, they would allow time for growth. And then there would be a period around December, January, I think it is, after it's done its growing, that they would go in and they would start trimming. and they would allow only certain numbers of buds, and they would know, just as the Father knows what to cut out of our lives. The farmer would go in and it would snip. And even things, when I'd watch them snip it, I'm like, no, that thing looks mature. It's going to grow all these great clusters of grapes. But they saw and they knew that if it remained there, it would hinder the vine from producing its full capacity. And that as we remain in Christ, and God goes and he snips away a relationship, or he snips away the job that you're in, or he snips away something that you've been spending time doing, or something you've been comfortable with and has been a part of your life for so many years, and it's been so good, and he says, it's time for you to part from that. And that we feel some sense of loss. And they would, as a vine grows and as the clusters are there, they have to snip away these really nice looking leaves in certain places so that it allows air and moisture to come in and light to come in. And they cultivate it and they're continually snipping at this thing. And I found it really interesting. A couple of these people said a grapevine is used to being abused. Now, I didn't like the word abused, but what the grapevine was used to was continually being snipped, continually being bent, continually being molded. They used the word trained. Continually being trained so that it would go in the direction and grow in the direction that it was meant to grow in. And that if a leaf grew in a place that it wasn't supposed to grow because it was hindering the light, or it was actually causing too much moisture to build up around the grapes, they would cut that leaf away. Or if their branch wasn't producing fruit, they would snip that branch away to allow the fruit that was being produced to be more and more full and grow greater to its fullest capacity. When God's snipping things away, it's not, he's not mad at us. He's not punishing us. He's doing that so that we can produce the maximum amount of fruit that he wants. The maximum. God wants the maximum out of each one of us, out of you. And I know many of us ask ourselves, well, what does God want from me? What am I supposed to produce? What's my place in the body of Christ? I can't tell you that. But if you seek him, and if you ask him, he will show you what giftings you have. Because he's given every one of us giftings. He's given every one of us talents. He's given every one of us a place in the body. There is no individual in here that he desires to be displaced. Because what happens when a part of the vine is displaced? It is withered up. It is cast away and it is burned. And that is not our future. That's not your future. Your future is to abide in Christ. Let's go on to verse 9. We're going to read down to verse 17. He says, I loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Again, he talks about joy. I think we read this scripture earlier. That your joy would overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I command you to love each other. God had an intention in creating us. He wanted a relationship, of course. But he also, it says down here, so that the Father will give you everything that you ask for. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. God gives to us so we can be fruitful. Does that make sense? God has blessed you so you can be a blessing to others. Amen? God has put us in Douglas so we can bless Douglas, so that we can shine the light in Douglas. God has put each individual, each family member, each friend, each neighbor, each coworker into your life so you can bless them, so you can encourage them, so you can help them on this journey called life. Hallelujah. How many of you got something out of this morning? I just hear the Lord saying, you are not alone. If you're born again, then you are in Christ, and He is in you, and you are one with Him. I saw something interesting in John 15. And I want to point this out because I think it's really important. That we can be in Christ and not be abiding in Him. The Word says it. I saw that yesterday and I had never seen it before. That we can have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We can accept Him into our lives and not actively be walking in unity with Him. And when we're not doing that, we will not be producing fruit. So I ask you, are you abiding in Him? How is your relationship with Him? I'd like us to stand. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to bring unity to the body of Christ. He wants to bring unity to families. And He's asking us, can you be one with me so that I can make you one with others? Can you and I be one so that you're thinking my thoughts, so that you know my will, so that your hearts are flooded with light, so that you will know the hope of my calling for you, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? Ephesians 1:17 and 18. God wants us to know Him intimately, and He wants to have communion with us. And if we want to have revival, revival's got to start with us. If we want to have unity in the body and in our families, then we need to have unity with the Father. I'd like us to say this together. And I really want you to mean it. Father, in Jesus' name, We come to you as your children, desiring a closer and more intimate relationship with you. We want to know you deeper. We want to know those things only you can share with us. I desire to have a daily relationship with you. I desire to know your thoughts. I desire to know your will. I desire for the Holy Spirit to be my counselor, my teacher. I desire, Lord, that you be one with me and I would be one with you. That I would be led by your Spirit. That I would go where you tell me to go. And I would do what you tell me to do. I am your child. I love you. It is God's desire that we be one with him. Do you have a song on your heart? I felt from right before I was praying that you'd have a song on your heart. Let's just spend these last few moments in worship. And let's join ourselves with the Lord.